Limited Liberty, number 18 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through chapter 11, verse 1. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 10th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now as we come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray that as you speak that you'll grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. But more than that, that you would grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives and live in light of the truth that you make known to us. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one of those things that I'm sure that every fallen child of Adam struggles with. But it seems like it's more of a struggle in the Western church. In particular, it's more of a struggle in the American church. We're a fairly stubborn, independent bunch. Add to that, we happen to be Baptist, and that just makes that all the worse. We're really big on our rights, but not so keen about our responsibilities. We really like to talk about what we have, what we're entitled to, what we have a right to expect, what should come to us as the people of God, but we're not always concerned about the responsibility that comes with that right. Sometimes we are like spoiled children who pout when we don't get our way. The scripture is clear. While we are given certain rights, while there are certain things that are true about us because we are the people of God, there are corresponding responsibilities. God has graced us, and with that grace comes a level of responsibility. Yes, there is freedom in Christ, a glorious, wonderful freedom. But that freedom is not without limits. This freedom that we have in Christ, this Christian liberty that is ours, we are not free to live as we please. We have been granted freedom. We have not been given license. There are limits to our freedom. Paul's been talking about Christian liberty for a couple of chapters. Tonight we're going to look at another passage where he's going to wrap up his discussion about Christian liberty and Christian freedom. We come to chapter 10 and we're going to look at verse 14 down into the first verse of chapter 11. Remember, Paul said to the Galatian Christians, "It is for the sake of freedom that Christ has set you free." That's at the heart of what Christ came to do for us, that He freed us from the Old Testament law, that He freed us from sin, that we have this liberty now that we are in Christ. And He insisted that we not allow ourselves to be shackled again or subject to a yoke of bondage. But Christian liberty always carries a corresponding responsibility. In chapter 8, He makes it clear that our freedom is limited by love. Out of love for others, out of loving concern for their spiritual well-being and for their spiritual growth, I voluntarily limit my freedom. I give up some of my freedom for the sake of their soul, for the sake of their growth. In chapter 9, Paul gives a personal example of how he limited his own freedom for the sake of others and, more importantly, for the sake of the gospel. In the first 13 verses of chapter 10, Paul gives an example of how our freedom can be abused to our own detriment. How our exercising our freedom and our demanding our freedom might be detrimental to our own spiritual growth and development. Tonight he's going to sum up his message. Look with me beginning in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in whatever meat is sold in the marketplace without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your own conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As we try to sum up the message of Paul related to Christian liberty and Christian freedom, related to how far should I go, how far should I go in exercising my freedom and exercising my knowledge of the Scripture and my knowledge of the grace of God and my knowledge of the freedom that God has given me. I think Paul's pretty clear. While there is incredible freedom in the gospel, the mature believer is not enamored with his rights, rather he's captivated by the glory of God. Whenever we think about what we have been given in Christ and we think about the freedom that's ours, we are not caught up in our rights. We're not caught up and driven by, I must exercise my freedom at all costs. I'm not enamored with my freedom. I'm captivated by the glory of God, and the question of the glory of God takes precedent over everything else. And so my freedom is always seen in light of what brings the greatest glory to God. What honors God the most. That's what Paul's trying to make clear in this passage. You and I are not to be protective of our rights. We're not to go about demanding our right, demanding our freedom. We are to concern ourselves with God's glory. Our goal, our aim, is that the name and the fame of our God would grow and expand. That we are concerned to see the name and the fame of our God to be known throughout all the world. And that is the driving passion of the life of the child of God. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about our will, it's about His will being accomplished. Two basic things I want to point out in this text. First, in verse 14 down through verse 22, Christian liberty is determined to avoid even the appearance of evil. Christian liberty is determined to avoid even the appearance of evil. It's important to put that in context. It's important to understand Paul's whole discussion throughout this section is the fact that meat being offered to an idol isn't affected in any way because idols don't exist, because there is no God other than the true and the living God. That's been his whole point. Right? So he's saying, you're free to eat that, but just because you're free to eat it doesn't mean you should always eat it. There are other things to take into consideration. So he's telling us in this section that my liberty is not the kind of thing that I'm going to allow my exercise of freedom to cause question in the minds and heart of those who see my behavior and who might accuse me of involving myself in evil. I am going to avoid even the appearance. Note how the passage begins. Verse 14 begins with the word therefore. And there's a very important rule of biblical interpretation. Whenever you come across a therefore, ask yourself, what's that therefore? Why is it there? The word therefore is connecting everything he's going to say with everything he's just said. It's a connector. So you need to read verse 14 and following in light of what he said in the first 13 verses and really what he's been saying for the last couple of chapters. This thought is tied to what he just said. So you need to see that in light of the fact that identification with Christ doesn't provide immunity, in light of the fact that presumption upon the grace of God always proves disastrous, in light of the fact that God promises a means of escape to those who trust him, let me give you a little advice, my beloved. Flee idolatry. Have nothing to do with idolatry. Make sure there's not the appearance of. Make sure it doesn't seem like you are participating in idolatry. And he refers to them as his beloved. This is the heart of a pastor writing to people that he really cares about. This is a shepherd speaking to sheep that he spent a year and a half of his life with. He loves them. He cares about them. And it's for their well-being that he pleads with them, flee from idolatry. He's saying to them, whenever you see idolatry, run. Flee from it. Have nothing to do with it. The word is an imperative. It is a command. Flee, run away from, I command you to have nothing to do with it. He's saying, whenever you come across idolatry, don't contemplate it. Don't sit there and think about it. Don't mull it over. When you come in contact with it, when you find yourself in the presence of it, you run away from it. You distance yourself from it. You make sure you have nothing to do with it. In fact, the word that's translated flee means literally seek safety in flight. So what I'm saying is, the time for you to think about, evaluate the specific circumstance is not in the midst of that. It's not in the presence of idolatry. It's when you're far enough removed from it, you aren't tainted by it, then consider. But when faced with it, you get out of dodge. When faced with it, you get away from it because you don't want there to be even the appearance of evil. You want nothing to do with idolatry. Further, it's present tense, so it indicates a continual, habitual fleeing from it. It means to shun it, to avoid it at all costs. Now, why is he so concerned about that? Well, I think there's at least a couple of things. The first is the heart of man is an idol factory. That there is a temptation that we are drawn into this kind of thing. The other thing is, Corinth was an idol-worshipping place. It was all around them. So he's saying to them, you need to be on your guard in this matter. Now, I think it's also important to recognize that the things he's talking about in verse 14 through verse 22 is a little different from verse 23 on down through the end of the chapter. The things he's dealing with, beginning at verse 14, are public gatherings in a public setting. That's why you find the difference in language between what he's saying here in this section and what he says in the section immediately following. In a public thing, when you're brought into a public place where idolatry is front and center, you flee from that. You don't give the appearance of being involved in that or sanctioning that. But when you're in the private home of an individual, there's a different way of dealing with it. That's what he's trying to tell us. But don't participate in a public way that gives the sense that you are endorsing or favoring idolatry in any way. Every man worships something. Even the atheist. Even the person who says, I don't believe there are gods. I don't believe in any of that religion stuff. The bottom line is, every man worships something. The atheist worships himself. He worships his own mind. He worships his own insight. He worships his own intellect. His own wants, his own desires, his own stomach. But there is something that he values. There is something that he puts in the supreme place. See, the problem that we have with idolatry is we've too narrowly defined it. We want to think, well, I'm not guilty of idolatry. I don't have a little piece of wood that I bow down to. I don't have a hunk of stone that I bow down to or place incense on. I'm not involved in any of that kind of stuff. That's too narrow a definition. Idolatry is giving the supreme place in your life to anything other than the God who's revealed himself in the Scripture. Anything that you've placed at supreme value, that you're going to determine truth, or you're going to determine worth and value in light of this thing that you see as the all-encompassing, all-important thing, that is your God. Listen to Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God says, I'm not giving my glory to another. I'm not giving my glory to anything other than me. Another translation has it, I will not share my glory with anything, anyone else. Exodus 34 and verse 14, God again, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's jealous. He's not going to share His glory. God's jealous. He's not going to allow His glory to go to anyone, anything else. Now, the problem is, you and I hear jealous, and that's a negative thing in our mind. We say, well, you're not supposed to be jealous. God wouldn't be God if He wasn't jealous. God's jealous about His glory, meaning He is passionate about guarding and keeping His glory for that which that glory belongs, which is Him. Now, if I'm that way about me, it's a problem, because I'm not God. But if God were satisfied for His glory to go to anything other than Himself, He would not be God. And so He says, I'm jealous when it comes to my glory. This is why idolatry is a problem. See, it's no accident that the first two of the Ten Commandments deal specifically with idolatry. Because if you're wrong about the character and the nature of God, you're wrong about everything. Flee from idolatry. Run from idolatry. Have nothing to do with idolatry. Listen to Job chapter 31, verses 24 through 28. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, If I've looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and in my heart I've secretly been enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be iniquity, to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I put my trust in my money, the work of my hands, or anything other than the God who is, then I'm guilty. And I have been false to the God above. See, the problem with idolatry is it slanders God. It declares false things about God and calls into question His character. Paul's very clear in these verses. In verse 14 down through verse 20, he makes it clear, idolatry is not something to be trifled with. It's not something we play with. It isn't something we say, well, how far can I go and it not actually be idolatry? How close can I come to it? How much can I participate in that I haven't crossed the line? Paul's going to make it clear to us, we don't want to get close to that line. We want to be far removed from that line. Look at what he says. Beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. I speak to people who have some level of understanding. Judge for yourself about what I'm saying. Is this from God or not? And he uses the Lord's Supper as an example. The cup of blessing, that cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is that not a participation in the body of Christ? And because there is one bread, because we use one loaf, is that not speaking of our unity as a people, that we partake of the one? Or consider Israel. Are those who sacrifice participants in the altar? Of course they are. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. It's not what I'm saying at all. I am implying that what pagans sacrifice to, they offer to demons and not to God, and I don't want you to be participants with demons. Paul's concern in this section is a concern with mixed signals, sending a confused message. Well, are they for this or against that? I'm not sure. I mean, I hear them say this. I hear them say there's one true and living God and there are no gods beside Him, but yet I see them participating in this, and that seems to be an endorsement of these other gods. So which is it? What do they really believe? What do they really teach? He's concerned about these mixed signals, this confused message. We must avoid even the appearance of communing with demons. Verse 21, he makes it clear, we can't have it both ways. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He is saying to us, there must be a clear-cut distinction. Again, he's talking about public things. He's talking about, what do we do in public? What do we engage in? What do we join with? We need to be careful. We need to avoid even the appearance of evil. Why is that so significant? Well, the answer is in verse 22. Because failure to do so invites the wrath of God. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're stronger than He is? We have responsibility as the people of God to avoid even the appearance of evil. So what does that mean in practical things? Well, it means there needs to be a clear-cut distinction between us and those who worship false gods. It means that we need to be careful who we participate with in certain public things. That's why I've been in trouble a few times, because I refuse to take part in certain public worship experiences with those who are not Christian in any way, shape, or form. And I say, I'm sorry, have a nice service, I will not participate. I will not be a part of it, because I can't. Because to do so is to send a mixed message. Does he worship this God or that God, or is anything okay? I can't. I have to be clear. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about in this passage. He's saying you got to be careful where you go in Corinth and what you're participating in and where you are in public because of the appearance of evil, because of the appearance that you're joining with them. And because while I say that God doesn't even exist, there is a demonic influence behind that and Satan influences, and you don't want to join in and be a part of that. Our freedom, if we're not careful, will send a mixed message, a confusing message, and we must avoid even the appearance of evil. Second, beginning in verse 23 and on down through verse 1 of chapter 11, Christian liberty eagerly submits to a higher priority. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but all things do not build up. He gives a baseline principle. All things are lawful, meaning they're acceptable. That's not a blanket statement, but it's connected to Old Testament laws and so forth. You go back to chapter 6, and that's made clear. But what he's saying is, while it may be lawful for me to do something, it's not always the best thing for me to do. It's not always helpful for me to do it, even though I have a right to, even though it's not wrong if I do so. The problem with it is it doesn't build up. It doesn't edify. It doesn't strengthen. It doesn't help someone's understanding. Christian liberty is important, but there are some things that are not wise, they're not prudent, they're not helpful. They neither build up the faith, they neither help or encourage you or anyone else. So while it may be lawful, I'll not be part of it. My rights is not the burning, determining issue of everything. There is something of greater significance. Verse 24 through verse 27, he lays down an important rule of thumb. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. He's saying, seek the good of your neighbor above your own want and your own desire. Set edification above gratification. I'm more concerned about whether others are built up than whether I'm satisfied or not. Goes back to what he talks about in Philippians 2 of having the mind of Christ that counts others as more important than ourselves and living our lives for the sake of others rather than ourselves. Put others first. But there is a very important thing he says in verses 25 through 27, and that is, do not be bound by legalism. Do you notice how he said it? If you go to the meat market, you don't need to raise a bunch of questions about the meat. Buy the meat, take it home, eat it, and enjoy it. You don't have to consume yourself with where this meat come from, who had it, how they prepare it, and all those kinds of questions. There is freedom in Christ. We don't have to over-scrutinize. The same thing when we go to an unbeliever's house and they set a plate of food in front of us. We don't have to say, for the sake of conscience, what is this? Where did it come from? Where did you get it? How did you prepare it? Rather, accept it as the gift of the Lord, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. You give prayer of thanksgiving and blessing, and you enjoy and you partake. But there is an exception. And he talks about it in verse 28. If in that home someone says, "By the way, this was offered to an idol," then he says, "Do not partake for the sake of conscience." But did you hear him? Not your conscience, because yours is clear. You who are mature in the faith, you who have grown up in the faith, you who understand there is one true and living God, you know that offering the meat to that idol didn't do anything to that meat. It's not contaminated. It's not corrupted. It's okay. In fact, it's probably a choice piece of meat, or it wouldn't have been offered as a sacrifice in the first place. But not your conscience, for the conscience of the one who brought it up, or the conscience of the weak brother or sister who may be present, you do not partake for their sake. There's a glorious freedom in the gospel, but it's not unlimited. It's not licensed. And I'm not to partake of it and then turn to my weakened brother or sister and say, "You just need to grow up and get over it." I don't need to lecture them at all about it. I simply say, "I don't need it. And I care more about your soul than I do my belly. So I don't need to eat this meat. And I won't." What Paul's saying when Paul said, "I can eat all the meat I want. I'm never going to lose an ounce of sleep over it. It's never going to bother me. It's not going to keep me up at night. But if it causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again." And Paul meant that. That's the heart of a true, mature believer who says, "It's not about my belly. It's not about my want. It's not about my desire. It isn't about my craving. It isn't about my freedom. It isn't about my rights. It's my concern for the glory of God and the well-being of others and the growth of their soul. So I'll gladly limit my freedom for the sake of that, because my life is driven by a higher priority." Then he gives us his overriding concern. How can you say that? How can you say, "Well, then I'll willingly step back. I'll not participate. I don't have to eat that. I will withdraw from that. I won't partake of that." Because the driving passion of my life is expressed in verse 31 through 33. "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever else you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of the many, that they may be saved." My great concern is not my freedom. It's not my right. It's not my want. It's the glory of my God. It's the advancement of His kingdom. It's the glory of the gospel. It's the salvation of the lost. That's what determines my action, not my right. So Paul's able to say, because this is his heart, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." He's saying, in the same way that the Lord Jesus left the glory and the splendor of heaven to become a man, in the same way that He set aside the glory of the eternal to suffer and to die, I'm willing to set aside my right for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the salvation of souls. And the building up of the heart of the people of God. Now, who's called to this life? Just apostles? Pastors? Deacons? Leaders? Those who have been Christians a long time? We're all called to this life. Every child of God, this is the goal. This is what we are to strive for. And this is the heart that is to characterize all of us as the people of God. There would be far fewer church splits if this was the heart and attitude of the believer. It isn't about me. It isn't about what I want. It isn't about what I have a right to. It's about God and His glory. So I'm willing to lay down my agenda in order to serve His. While there's incredible freedom in the gospel, the mature believer is not enamored with his rights. He's captivated by the glory of God. May that characterize your heart and mind. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence tonight. I thank You for the truth revealed to us in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would order our lives according to this truth. That we would become known as a people for the heart, the attitude that Paul expresses in this passage. That we would be known as a people who are passionate about the glory of our God, and the well-being of our brother and sister in Christ, and the salvation of the lost around us. To the point, we would gladly sacrifice our own right, our own freedom, our own agenda, in order to see God's will accomplished in the earth. That's the life You've called us to. May that be the life we pursue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.